I gotta tell you, I wrote one of those Wednesday words. I wrote on what I'm talking about this morning, whatever it is, like 100 words, I think, a couple of paragraphs, three paragraphs maybe. And I said to my son-in-law, I was like, boy, I would like to develop this into something. So I'm writing an article for him in the Modern Reformation, the Mod, and then I converted it into a sermon. And I may still send the Wednesday word out this week, but I think this is really important. This is really important. I wish I could share some of my own testimony stuff on this, because I've had stuff that through my Christian experience has just come to the fore. I feel like at sometimes where the curtain's been drawn back and went, oh my goodness, this is how it works, the spiritual war that we are in. I'm not going to share my own story at this time, maybe another time, but anyway. Church, most of us are aware of Peter's denying Jesus three times, right? We've heard the story, we've read that, I think it's in all four Gospels. Peter denied Jesus three times. You may even recall that Satan was involved in Peter's debacle too. I mean, it wasn't just Peter, the devil was involved in this as well. For right before this even happened in Peter's life, Jesus said to Peter these words. Check it out. Luke 22, 31 and 32. It goes like this. Jesus speaking to Peter. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Okay? Certainly pertains to Peter, pertains to the abandonment of the other disciples too. A lot of the yous you see in there are plural, right? In the Greek, right? They're all going to fall away this night, and we know how Peter is going to fall away. He's going to deny the Lord three times. Further, listen, Christians have surely affirmed for time immemorial, based on Scripture, that along with the world and the flesh that I've talked about with those original sin sermons that I did online, the world, the flesh, along with those things, the sins that buffet us, listen, Satan and his minions are often involved in tempting people to evil too. They are involved too. But listen, this is where I'm going this morning. How exactly does the devil tempt us? How does he do this? What's his method of tempting believers and moving people in the world? Well, certainly, church, at times, and under God's sovereignty, it's always under God's sovereignty. We have a very sovereign God. The Bible is very clear on this. I'll bring something up in a little bit here. But listen, Satan sometimes uses external pressure to move people. Surely, sometimes he uses external pressure to move people. For example, what happened with Peter in his denial? Satan brought external pressure upon Peter. You know, three people came along before the rooster crowed and said, yeah, you're one of that group. You're in cahoots with Jesus, right? That is external pressure brought by the enemy. Moreover, again, according to God's sovereignty, under God's sovereignty, okay, you can look at Job 1:12 for that, and I'm going to appeal to Job here, but under God's sovereignty, Satan used external pressure significantly in Job's life. And I'm saying the devil's external pressure can be, under God's sovereignty, God's got to allow it, but it can be quite significant, quite significant. For think about it, in Job's life, the devil brought a great wind. Remember? A great wind. What happened to Job's 10 kids? One fell swoop, their lives ended. The devil also brought physical illness upon Job in order to get him to curse the living God. This is what Satan does. His pressure can be quite intense. Sometimes the devil uses external pressure. But, listen, also, there are at times, and still under God's sovereignty, Satan, sometimes it appears that he seems to move people, to tempt people by suggesting something to a person's psyche. And that's kind of the question this morning. Can the devil do this? Can the devil not just use external pressure, but actually tempt people and move people by suggesting something, a suggestion to a person's psyche? For example, think about Peter again. Those people, those three individuals, right, that came over and put the pressure on Peter before the rooster crowed, listen, how did they do that? How did they end up coming over to Peter? Let me tell you, it wasn't luck. Jesus is very clear in Luke 22 that the devil stands behind it. There is no luck in the equation here, okay? So surely he can use external pressure and all that, but how did he move these people? Maybe he used external pressure on them to somehow get them to go over and talk to Peter. Or church, is it possible that Satan, appealing to their own selfish motivation, merely suggested it to those three individuals? For whatever reason. Hey, you would look good before Caiaphas if you got this guy arrested. There's something in it for you. Maybe the devil just merely suggested it to them. Now listen, to reiterate, is it possible that Satan may move, may tempt individuals by directly suggesting a thought to a person's mind, to an individual's mind? Now, I gotta tell you, older divines, if you read anybody older, they absolutely believe this to be the case. Absolutely. But to us moderns, a lot of us moderns living in a scientific age, however, we hear this and we think this is superstitious rubbish. Even Christians sometimes think this is a bunch of nonsense. The devil doesn't work like that because we often think our thoughts are merely that. All our thoughts are merely our thoughts, period, end of subject, and that is it. But consider this. Consider this. Let me give you two passages, and I'm going to give you a bunch of quotes from history, too, or at least three quotes. I've pared it down a bit here. Let me give you two major scriptures that deal with Satan actually posing suggestions to people. Two major ones. One is 1 Corinthians chapter 21. The other one is Acts chapter 5. And let me tell you, in both passages, I'm going to zero in. I'm not going to talk about the unsaved world. I believe the devil can easily do that there. But I'm talking about people like Christian people. People who know the Lord. God's people in both these contexts, or at least, if you want to question if the other one's actually saved, they're at least associated with the church. So we're talking like in-house here. In-house in both these contexts. For example, check this out. The devil will solicit somebody to evil. For example, in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 1, it goes like this. Check it out. It says, then Satan stood against Israel. He's going to try to undercut Israel, and this is how he's going to do it. It says, he stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. Now, we're talking a census here. And think about how normal this life situation is. Usually we think of the devil coming along and it's like, you know, and it's horrifying or something. These are totally innocuous life situations here. that the devil is going to work in. For think about it. In other words, David, he's just going to take a census. That's all he's going to do. It's like, you know, I wonder, it's a time of peace right now, but I wonder how many people I could muster to my army. And that's what he's going to think, and he's going to take a census. How many men could I muster? That's all he's going to do, take a census. But this text says that Satan is behind it. Satan is inciting David here, apparently in the context to lure David into pride. He's got an agenda here. Interestingly, though, external human pressure is not what Satan uses here to steer David. He is not putting the, you know, thumb screws to him. He's not holding him down in any way. And I say that because the only other voice that you will hear in the text here, if you read the context from verse 3 to verse 7, the only other person talking is not saying, hey, David, you should really take a census. You should really take a census. But it is General Joab, David's, you know, his head of his military staff, and he is actually strongly urging David against the census. He's saying, David, don't do this. Bad idea. The Lord, if you have a small army, the Lord could multiply your army greatly, and he can bridge the gap for any numbers that you have. So in other words, church, the solicitation here to, that David receives from Satan, it's more internal here. It is not external pressure. Not in this case. The devil can surely do it. We already looked at examples of that. But here, it is an internal solicitation to evil. Similarly, look at Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Probably a familiar text to you, Acts 5, 3. It says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has who? Satan filled your what? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back some of the price of the land? Now, church, in the context indicates that Ananias, you might remember, and his wife Sapphira, they premeditated a lie so that they would look good before the whole church. That's what happened here. They just premeditate a lie to look good before everybody. Yet very clearly, the text says once again that the tempter is Satan. Satan's in this. He is moving something here. And though Satan didn't make Ananias sin here, he certainly influenced him. And church, this is very important too, because a lot of people think, oh, you know, the devil made me do it. The devil can't make you do it. You're a Christian? The devil can't make you do it. He can't make you do it. One old writer, and this is Thomas Brooks, he says this. And he's talking to Christians. Listen to this. I think he's so on the mark here. He says, in tempting Christians, Satan has only a persuading sleight, not an enforcing might. So our hearts, your heart, Ananias's heart, your heart always carries the greatest stroke in every sin. For Satan can never undo a man without the man himself. It always goes back to you, especially if you're a Christian. The devil doesn't make you. He can't make you. He can only tempt you. So listen, Satan tempts. Satan tempts. But church, note again, in this context, it is not external pressure that the devil is using. It is not external pressure that he uses on Ananias in this context. As Peter makes crystal clear in the very next verse, and you might remember it, this is where Peter says that this whole church program here, people giving their money, it was totally voluntary. Nobody was making anybody do this. It was voluntary. The next verse, Peter makes this crystal clear. Was not the money your own? The property, was it not your own? This was a voluntary giving kind of thing. If you wanted to give half of the price or all of the price or none at all. It is your property. You can do, they're going to sell it and give money. You can do whatever you want, whatever you want. So church, understand that it was not the church that the devil was using. It's not the church pressuring Ananias to tell a lie here. The devil is. The devil is. He's the one standing behind this. It was Satan. And church, Satan's MO, his mode of operation with both David and Ananias as well, appears to be an inward, heart-level solicitation to evil. That's what's going on in both of these texts. Now, church, let me tell you, to modern people, and I'm talking us living in the 21st century and a scientific age, to all of us, the notion of Satan occasionally suggesting sin to people seems like the stuff of eccentric desert fathers, if you've ever read some of these guys, right? Some of these guys seem like crazy people, okay? Or maybe this kind of stuff seems like, you know, unthoughtful fanatics that would suggest such things. But let me tell you, there's a lot of really big guns in church history that suggested this very thing. And I'm going to give you just a short list this morning. And in this article, maybe we'll send it out. I'm going to ramp it up a bit more. But just to give you a quick synopsis, let me talk about one guy. You've heard me quote this guy several times, Wilhelmus Abrakel. And he has a great big, fantastic, by the way, and it's an easy read. It's four volumes. It's pretty big. I'm kind of plugging through it for a while now. But it is a fantastic theology of the Christian faith, right? And the guy's writing in the 17th century, and he says this. Listen, this is a quote from him. He says, sometimes, and he's speaking of Satan, Satan's assaults on Christians, on the godly. Sometimes he, the devil, operates by speaking, listen, directly to the soul, which is all the more evident when he presents non-physical matters and arguments to the soul, right? And now he further goes on. Listen, he says the devil operates from a position of cover. He doesn't want to stand out in your life. He operates from a position of cover, and then he says this, and this for this reason, and that his entire effort and device is to suggest to you, Christian, that it is not he who interjects such thoughts to you, into your mind, but that they, the thought, proceeds from your own heart. Do you hear what he's saying? It's like this is how the devil tempts sometimes. He gives you a thought, and you think it's your thought, and you just kind of move on with it. But the tempter stands behind it. The tempter stands behind it. That's one guy. That's Abrakel. Let me give you another guy, Thomas Goodwin. Thomas Goodwin, you've probably heard of the Westminster Confession of Faith and all that, the Westminster Divines. All right. Goodwin was a member of the Westminster Assembly. And in fact, when they record like the notes and who spoke, this guy spoke more than anybody else at the Westminster Assembly. All right, he is a significant figure, probably second only to probably John Owen in an intellect, if you've heard of this guy. He's pretty significant guns. He's written a lot. Anyways, Thomas Goodwin, he makes a distinction between thoughts, right, that are genuinely our thoughts because they originate from us, from our own heart, and thoughts that are cast in by others. Like other people. Somebody talks to you, they can give you a thought, right? Somebody talks to you. But he also adds this. He says, such as, quote, blasphemous thoughts cast in by Satan, wherein the soul may be merely passive. And he says, those are none of your thoughts. but they're his thoughts. But then Goodwood warns. He warns this. Not only does Satan, he can throw this out to you, throw a thought in your head, and it's not your fault. You are not defiled by the thought. It's the devil's thought. It's not your thought. But then Goodwin says this, and it's a warning. He says, but when the heart broods on those eggs, that's quite a picture. You take the thought, and then you brood on it. This is what Ananias did understand. When the heart broods on those eggs, then they are your thoughts, though they came from without. In other words, though they didn't originate from you, when you take them up, now you are choosing to sin. The devil is not making you do it. Let me give you one more here. You've heard of John Bunyan. I told you I just read his Holy War. I did one of the Wednesday words on the Holy War, which is a great book, by the way. If you've not read him, though, read Pilgrim's Progress. It's just an easier book, and it's a great book, okay? But he has an autobiography called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners, and it's about himself, right? Autobiography. I think I read this when I was, like, in my 20s. I was a new Christian, and then I read it a couple years ago once again. Very interesting book. But he records numerous instances in the book where he claims that Satan tempted him by putting a suggestion, a word, or an argument into his mind. And Bunyan says this. This is straight from the book. He says, sometimes, quote, sometimes also he would cast in, he's talking about into Bunyan's mind, such wicked thoughts as these. And he goes into the thoughts. Bunyan says this. At other times, Bunyan says, quote, sometimes I have endeavored to argue against these suggestions. And he's talking about the devil's suggestion. Like something came to his head and he was like, where did that thought come from? And he would argue against it. But probably the most severe satanic assault, mind assault, that comes up in that book is an occasion where a couple of words were run through Bunyan's mind again and again and again. It was like, sell him, sell him, sell him. And the idea was to sell out Christ, to sell out Christ. And church, in all of this, let me tell you, Bunyan does not attribute these thoughts, these suggestions to other people. He does not attribute them at all to that his own inner voice. You know, your own little voice that talks to you? You know, you talk to yourself. It tells you all kinds of things. He doesn't attribute that to his own inner voice, but to a personal suggestion from the tempter himself. And Indian Valley, Scripture affirms this. That's where I tried to start. I'm not even giving you my own testimony here, right? But I would affirm the same thing. I would affirm the same thing. Scripture affirms this. Many, many, many people in church history do as well. I haven't even talked about Luther. He's got some crazy stories himself, right? I haven't talked about him. I haven't talked about Thomas Brooks. He's got a whole book on this. Oh, fantastic book. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. If you want some help in fighting sin, great book. One I read a couple of years ago. I'm going to go back to it too. Fantastic book. Anyway. That's an aside. That one's for free. Anyway, Scripture talks about this. Many people in church history talk about this. Many attest that in Satan's sting operation to ensnare Christians, Satan, he uses secondary means. You know, he can bring pressure to bear upon your life like he did with Job. That's what he did with Job. He can bring bad human counsel into your life. Psalm 1 talks about this, the very first verse. Okay, he can do all that, yet sometimes the enemy seems to use a tempting thought suggestion right to a person's mind. So, what's the point today, Indian Valley? Here's the theology. What's the point today? Well, church, my point is this. That God's people are not exempt to satanic suggestion. And listen, I'm talking about you. I'm talking about me. God's people are not exempt from satanic suggestion. And let me tell you, in a world that we happen to live in, where many people, actually most people, including Christian people, trust themselves implicitly. We all do this. We think, you may be wrong, but I'm not wrong, right? And we all do this. Whatever we think, well, that's the right opinion, and you happen to hold the wrong opinion on this, that, or the other. And let me tell you, in a world where most people trust themselves implicitly, oh, church, it's important to know that such self-trust is not only unwise and unbiblical. Read Proverbs 12:15, for goodness sake. It says that's the way of the fool. That's what fools happen to do. It's not only unbiblical, let me tell you, it is unwise and dangerous and downright dangerous. For church, oh, church, please hear me. There is a real tempter. The Bible does not paint him as a fictitious metaphor for evil. He is a real tempter. There is a real tempter. And church, listen, not every thought that pops into your head was originated from you. Think on that. Not every thought that passes through your ears, between your ears, originated from you. But sometimes these are actually a discourse, a suggestion from the devil and his minions. And sometimes Satan's temptations, he does this. In doing this, he tries to discourage God's people so that we pay a whole lot of attention to our circumstances rather than trusting God. Have you ever been there? Think about who's behind this. Yeah, your flesh plays in. Yeah, the world plays in. You know who else plays in? The devil. Sometimes he seeks to discourage God's people by getting us to trust our circumstances rather than doing what the Bible actually says and trust the living God. At other times, let me tell you, the enemy wants to lure God's people from holiness to lust. Go here. You know who's behind it? You made the choice. You made the choice. Where'd you get the thought? Well, you can have that thought. You know who else can give it to you? Think of it. The devil. The devil. His design is to lure from holiness into lust, from submission into rebellion, from humility into smugness. Listen, church, be stubborn like Israel was in the wilderness. Pilfer like Achan. Sleep around like Samson. Resist authority like Korah, Abiram, and Dathan in the book of Numbers chapter 16. Insist on your way. Insist on it. Assert your rights. Who's more important than you anyways? Assert your rights. Don't give an inch. Don't give an inch. Don't bend at all. Make it all about you. Make it all about you, and you will cross the king's command. Church, this is so important. You will cross the king's command to love the Lord our God and love our neighbor as ourself, okay? And you will fulfill the devil's design for your life, for your situation, for your family, in your church. You will fulfill the devil's design for your life, okay? That's the kind of stuff the devil does. That's the kind of stuff he suggests to minds. That's what he does. And let me tell you, if you meditate on his thoughts, he gives you a thought. If you meditate on his thought bait, if you meditate on it, if you roll it in your heart, he may give a thought. But you meditate on it. Roll it in your heart. If you roll it in your heart like David did, like Ananias and Sapphira did, let me tell you, do that and you will soon scoot to bad behavior. Church, I'm telling you, it goes from here. You start going, the wheels start going, and all of a sudden it comes out. It all of a sudden manifests with some really bad behavior. Again, in your life, at your work, in your family, in your church, all of a sudden it comes out in bad behavior. And worse than that, you know what's worse than that? You will soon learn to rationalize. I've done it. I've known tons of Christians who have done this too. You'll soon learn to rationalize why it's okay for you to do things like nurse a grudge, sow discord, regularly complain, make it a lifestyle, be self-centered, envy, hate, even though God's word says again and again, do not. But you don't understand. I have this call. I have, take it from my perspective. Even though God's word says, do not, do not. Indian Valley, since this is an element in satanic temptation, I'm talking satanic. I don't care if you're not drawing pentagrams or something like that, but I'm talking the devil's in this. Since this is an element in satanic temptation, this is how the devil upon occasion works. He actually suggests sins to people. It's no wonder the Apostle Peter says the famous text, you probably know it, 1 Peter 5:8. It goes like this. Peter says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, we're in a spiritual war. Have you read Ephesians 6? We are at war. We're actually warned about this. And Peter says, oh, watch it, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And he's talking to Christians, by the way. He's actually looking for somebody to like, hey, let me play with you for a little bit, and chew you up and spit you out. And it's no wonder, church, it is no wonder why it is so vital for every Christian that we measure all our thoughts and all our wishes, desires, plans, attitudes, sorry for the spit, I hope there's no COVID there, okay? Listen, attitudes, actions, we need to measure them all according to God's holy word. Not your emotions. Not your offense. Do you see what I'm saying? We need to bring all of it back to the word. When you see these people who failed, that's what they did not do. They just, I feel like this. I'm going to do this. And they failed. The net closed and they were in it. They were in it. Oh, Indian Valley, listen, we have a real spiritual enemy. Do not underestimate him at all. Do not be oblivious to his M.O. at all. Listen, I'm trying to bring this in for a landing now, but let me tell you, one of the books I have going right now is a book called The Care of Souls by Harold Sankbeel. This guy's a veteran pastor, seminary professor, veteran pastor for like 50 years. I mean, a lot longer than I've been pastoring. His book, The Care of Souls, actually won the Gospel Coalition Ministry Award last year and the CT, Christianity Today, Award this year. I mean, it's a pretty known book, right? And this guy actually says, been in the ministry 50 years, and this is what he writes. He says this, quote, "The source of dissension," think hard about this, "the source of dissension, distress, and difficulty in ministry ultimately is satanic in origin and spiritual in essence. Behind every complication and difficulty encountered by pastors and churches, and yes, by every Christian, lurk the machination machinations and intentions of the evil one. And then he says this, and yet too often otherwise savvy pastors and Christians remain oblivious to the whole dimension of spiritual warfare. It's like we just have our own mentality and mind and aren't looking at the bigger picture, even though the Bible pulls back the curtain and says, this is what's going on. There's a bigger world. There are bigger things going on than just us in our minute microcosm of a life. It's scary. It's scary. Oh, Christian, remember, Peter says, be watchful against this devil. For not every thought that pops into your head, Christian, is actually from you. Not every thought that is suggested to you is actually from you. It may be that the enemy is seeking to get a hold of you, to use you for ill in your world, again, in your family, your church, your life, to use you for ill. And church, be watchful for the devil. Be watchful, for the Bible says, you know, we talk about, I've mentioned so many times, the fruit of the Spirit. Remember what the fruit of the Spirit are? Fruit of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But if you find yourself often, oh church, these should be warning signs. If you find yourself often angry, bitter, thin-skinned, unkind, self-willed, slanderous, rebellious, know that it is very, very likely that the enemy is soliciting you. He's soliciting you. The Bible tells us this for a reason, And he's trying to gain a foothold, a beachhead for advanced operations in your world around you, the other people you affect. That's what he's trying to do. The Bible tells us that's what he's trying to do. Resist him. Resist him. And finally, Christian, be watchful. Be watchful of the devil by submitting all your thoughts, like I talked about, all your thoughts, your attitudes, your desires, your actions, your plans, submit them to the Word. Submit to the Word. And I don't mean just the verses you happen to like. I'll look at this one, but I'm not going to look at the whole picture, you know. Submit them to the Word. Submit them to the Word. And let me tell you, if you're convicted by anything at all, if you're convicted by anything, it may be that you need to be saved. It may be that you don't really know Jesus. If you feel your sins ever at all, always evaluate. Go back and say, have I repented? Have I come to Jesus for forgiveness of my sins? That's the only place to find forgiveness, to find life, and the resurrection of the dead yet to come as well. It's only in Jesus. But if you know you're a child of God already, if you already know this, you're a child of God, but you've been listening to the devil, and it's not like, oh, look at, nobody else has listened to the devil ever but you. No. I've listened to him. I can think of clear examples where I have listened to him in my life, and he ran amok with me. And we're supposed to learn from these things, We get a little taste of the spiritual warfare that we are in. But if you have seen the devil, if you've been listening to the devil in your life, let me tell you, repent. Repent and confess it to the living God. Submit to God and resist the devil. Resist him. Resist him. And I'm going to close with one old dead guy, Richard Sibbes, who said this. I think I've quoted him last time. I've three times that I've spoken, all right? It's just, he's another guy, I just finished his book, so I won't quote him for a while. Anyway, Richard Sibbes says this. I think he's just on the mark. He puts it that in Jesus, he's talking to Christians, in Jesus, God has put a crown upon me. He has made me an heir of heaven. He has made me a child of God. He has put glory upon me. Shall I then abase myself in low, devilish courses? No. I will be more honorable in my own eyes. And then he says to all Christians, listen to this, Christian, let us think ourselves too good for the base service of Satan. End quote. So Indian Valley, by the mercies of God, I implore each one of us, and I'm speaking to myself too, I'm not exempt from anything. Let us think ourselves, as Christians, children of the King, let us think ourselves too good for the base services of Satan. Let us resist him. Let us resist him from the start. This is the easiest place to do it. From the start, when the enemy's invite to us is just a suggestion in our mind. That's where to nip it, right there. That's where it doesn't affect your whole family and the whole church and everybody around you as you pull everybody down the gutter. That's where to nip it. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us all. We are in an incredible war. And oh, Father, sometimes we have to admit we are so oblivious to it. And the devil plays us like little henchmen, little fools. And we just kind of hum in a tune, you know, whistle as you work. Du-du-du-du-du. Oblivious. Oblivious. Oh Lord, no matter how we have failed before, I pray that you would help us to pick up right where we are now. Right where we are. And I pray that you would move us ahead. Help us to be repentant and thankful for the forgiveness we gain in the Lord Jesus Christ always. And I pray that you would help us to do it well now. It doesn't matter what we've done before. Help us as forgiven people in Christ. May we do it well now. May your enemies, and the big enemy there, Satan, may your enemy be our enemy. May we not play on his team. May we not play ball with him ever. I pray in Jesus' name.